we got a whole bunch. I don't know if how we're going to possibly get where I want to get today. So whatever makes you listen quicker, turn it on. John chapter 5. And I did this on purpose. I can't tell you the purpose yet, but I'm using the Amplified Version, which is harder to preach from because it's extrapolation of words. So it's harder for me to speak fast, so you have to listen faster. Nobody's buying it, I can tell. John chapter 5, verse 24. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, the person whose ears are open to my words, who listens to my message and believes and trusts and clings to and relies on him who sent me, now possesses eternal life. So if Jesus is saying, guys, I know you've got all this history. I know you understand Abraham, Moses, and everything, but you've got to understand, I'm speaking to you the words of life. And if your heart and ears are open, you can have eternal life now. That's why I like to use Amplified here. You can possess eternal life now. Wednesday night, we've been talking about demons and demons possessing, which is not possible, by the way, for a Christian. But he says, you can possess us. You can know that you have eternal life. Well, you would think that would be music to some people's ears, but these people were not tuned to that rhythm. And because he can possess now eternal life, he does not come into judgment, does not incur the subject or be subject to judgment, and won't come under condemnation. Wow. Won't come under condemnation, but already has passed over death, out of death, and into life. And we touched on this just a little bit from earlier comments that John made in chapter 5, but he says, death doesn't own you anymore. Death doesn't have any claim on you anymore. That's a rather bold statement, but it's true. Well, does it mean I'm not going to die? No, it means you're going to get graduated and get out of this level of death, out of this death that we all die physically, and graduate into a life that's eternal. We have eternal life here, but we don't live eternally here. So we get to pass through. That's really cool. So he says, verse 25, believe me when I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, time is coming and is here now when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it shall live. This is not good public relations. You tell them on the one hand, if you'll listen to me, you're going to have life everlasting. And then the next verse is, and oh, by the way, I'm going to go talk to all the dead people. Well, they're having trouble believing this, is what I'm trying to get to you. This is deeply theological. But he comes to the end of this deeply theological passage and does miracles. It's an amazing way of doing things. Verse 26, for even as the Father has life in himself and is self-existent, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself and be self-existent. Wow, you could just spend a long time talking about that. What he's saying is, source of life right here. The source of life. My Father is the source of life, and in coming here, it's been granted to me here to be for you the source of life. And he's given me, or him, authority and granted him power to execute judgment because he's a son of man. So now he's saying they're mad already because he's equated himself as being the Son of God. And now he's saying, oh yeah, I'm the Son of Man. Well, which is it? Yep. He's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. Well, why is that a big deal? Nobody's ever heard this before. And he's standing before them saying, right here, and I'm for you. How many of you know they weren't for him? They had already claimed him to be an enemy, already scheming to kill him. And yet he's telling them these things. Do not be surprised and wonder at this, for time is coming when all those who are in the tombs are going to hear my voice. Now he's bringing this up again because he's going to go do it. He's going to go into the, right, the depths of hell and the grave and take the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and he's going to go into paradise where all the people who've been saved in the Old Testament saved on a credit, so to speak, in the bosom of Abraham, and it's going to lead captivity captive and take them out of there into heaven. And they shall all come out. Those who've practiced doing good will come out to the resurrection of new life, and those who've done evil will be raised for judgment. I am able to do nothing for myself independently, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Gosh, now think about this for a minute. Jesus says, I just do what I'm told. And everybody said, I wish I had a kid like that. But he says, I do not act independently from the one who sent me. Wow. And they're going, of course, this doesn't entice them much because he's now equating God as the Father and him as the Son. So now he's saying that he and God are one. So I'm able to do nothing from myself on my own accord, but only as I'm taught by God and as I get his orders. Now get this. Even as I hear, I judge, I decide. I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. As the voice comes to me, so I can make a decision. This is exactly the relationship we have with the Spirit of God. And I love this. It's not a telegraph. It's just, no. He speaks to me. And when I hear his voice, I know what to do. I know what to say. The fact is, he says, John chapter 8, other places, he said, I don't do anything but what I see him doing and hear him saying. Isn't that cool? And then he says, so send I you. When you, those little things of what would Jesus do, the little armbands or whatever and t-shirts and all that kind of stuff. I wanted to get one of those t-shirts and write on it, what would Jesus do? Listen! Hear. He would hear what the Father's saying and do it. See, it's not a condemnation because you don't. It's an invitation because you can. And this is the same relationship Jesus has with the Father. I don't think they got that. But he says, oh, now hear his voice. The voice comes to me. I really love the way that says that. That's why I'm using Amplified, one of the reasons. But he says, the voice comes to me. The voice of the Father speaks to me. Was it audible? Doesn't matter. He heard it and he did it. Right? See, if Jesus won't do and has committed himself not to do anything he doesn't hear from the Lord, it's incumbent for the Lord to speak to him. He just didn't turn him loose on the earth. Didn't happen that way. I alone, verse 31, testify in my behalf. If I do that, my testimony is not valid and can't be worth anything. But there is another who testifies concerning me, and I know and I'm certain that his evidence on my behalf is true and valid. In other words, the Lord's testifying about me. You yourselves have sent an inquiry team to John the Baptist, and he's been a witness to the truth. But I don't receive a mere human witness. The evidence that I accept on my behalf is not from man, but I simply mention all these things in order that you may be saved and may be kept safe and sound. I'm saying these things not only so that you can be saved, but so you can be kept safe and sound. Because if you're a Jewish person and you believe, you're going to be accused of being crazy and out of your mind because they don't think he's the Messiah. So I think this is really great. Not only are you going to be saved, but I'm going to keep you safe and sound. I'm going to insulate you so you're still alive in here and you don't run away and you don't lose track and all that kind of stuff. I just love that. Keeping you safe and sound. John, speaking of John the Baptist, was the lamp that kept on burning and shining to show you the way. And you were willing for a while to delight yourselves in his light. But I have as my witness something greater, higher, better than that of John. I have that underlined in my Bible. There's something higher than John. You can insert your name. But I just think that's cool that it came out that way. For the works that the Father has appointed to me to accomplish and finish, the very same works now I'm doing, and they're a witness and a proof that the Father has sent me. So he said, the Spirit witnesses about me. The Scriptures, God, witnesses about me. And the miracles witness testify about me. Verse 37, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Not one of you has ever given ear to his voice or seen the form of his face. In other words, you don't know him like I know him. It's not condemning. He's validating his relationship with the Father. So you haven't heard his voice, seen his face, and you don't know what he's like. Then the Amplified adds this: you've always been deaf to his voice and blind to the vision of him. Little commentary. And you have not his word, his thoughts, living in your hearts because you don't believe and adhere and trust in the one he sent. That is why you do not keep his message living in you, because you do not believe in the messenger whom he has sent. Well, obviously, Jesus speaking of himself. You search and investigate and pore over the scriptures diligently. Well, that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? That you're searching and seeking and poring over the scriptures diligently because you suppose and trust that you have eternal life through them. And these very scriptures testify about me. Looking for love in all the wrong places. I receive not glory from men. I crave no human honor. I look for no mortal fame. And this is a killer. This is one of those verses where, oh man, you got guts. But I know you and recognize and understand that you have not the love of God in you. That's a stirring statement, isn't it? Now, why is he saying this? Because I want you to be saved, and I want you to be in a place where I can always save you, protect you. And he says, the reason you're not getting this is that you don't love God on the inside. Well, these are very religious people. These are people who pore over the Bible. That's what it says. And yet, he says, you guys don't know the love of God. That's really strong. Weymouth says it this way. Jesus speaks a most penetrating word to them. I do not accept glory from man, but I know you well, and I know that in your hearts, you do not really love God. Well, that's the problem, is that in a person's heart, this is how it happens. We have to be able to say, oh, I don't deserve it, but he loves me, and I love him. And so it wasn't all of their religious rigor activity that they could depend on. It wasn't Abraham or Moses or any of that they could depend on. They were now being invited to believe in the one that the Bible talks about. And they were having trouble with that. So I know what's in you. He says this over and over and over. Jesus knows what's in the heart of every man. Well, that's wonderful if what's in your heart is the love of God. Right? But we can't be fooled. He knows what's in us and died for us anyway. Right? So I've come in my Father's name and with his power, and you don't receive me. Your hearts aren't open to me. You give me no welcome. But if somebody else comes along in their own name and in their own power, with no authority but himself, you'll receive him and give him your approval. Why? Because see, their eyes weren't set on things that are above. They were set on things of the earth. And what they value is this long tassels and knowing, having a whole bunch of stuff memorized, but never being changed on the inside. How is it possible for you to believe, you who are content to seek and receive praise and honor and glory from one another, and yet you don't seek the praise and honor and glory which come from him? In other words, if you guys just keep saying how good you guys are to each other, how are you ever going to get glory to God or experience the glory from God? And, you know, that's why I think you got to be careful with titles and positions and all that kind of stuff, because it'll grow to mean something beyond what it means. Right? My Bible says there's something higher than me. I mean, I even came down from the stage. I'm just demonstrating. But it's wonderful that we would take care of each other and affirm each other. Don't you hit me on this side. I got you on the right side. But it doesn't mean that we think any human is of the value or more value than God. Right? I mean, I have people that I deeply respect in the kingdom of God. But most of those guys would say, well, I'm nothing. I mean, I am nothing special. What do I have that he hasn't given me? That's why I like those guys. Now, I know there are organizations and there's parts of the kingdom where those kind of things are honored, and I'm cool with that. I just don't need any adulation that causes me to think differently from myself than I should. Right? Yeah. Well, yeah, I'm just a worm. Child of God. Bought with a price. He's seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you want more? I mean, and at the same time, oh, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So it's not me. It's not you. But with him in us, we are special because we're special to him. So it's okay. Don't raise your hand, but don't you like some people than you like other people? Even though you like, let's say I put 10 people there and you liked them all, but you like two of them better than the others. What does that mean? You set your affection on them. They've been kind to you. They've been special to you. They've been helpful to you. You like the way you feel when you're around them. Well, that's perfectly normal. But does that mean they're holier than you are, or better than you are, or more saved than you are? Not necessarily, but it might mean they've had more encounter with him and it shows more. If you're full, you'll leak. And it depends on what you're full of. That's not in here, but that was pretty good. So he goes on to tell them, this is in verse 46, if you believed and relied on Moses, you'd believe and rely on me because he wrote about me personally. You're missing the forecast is that I would come. I've come! And you're missing it. Verse 47, but if you don't believe and trust in his writings, how then are you going to trust and believe in my teachings? So just a reminder, I put John 5:18 in there. For this reason, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own father and making himself equal with God. They were absolutely out of their minds about that. But you have to understand, they'd never heard this before. This is all brand new revelation, but it's coming from the one who not only has the truth, but is the truth. So, and can only speak the truth. Wow. Have you ever prayed for something for a long time? I mean, like more than a month. I mean, like a long time, maybe even years. And then when it happens quite a bit different than you expected. But you're not ticked off, are you? No, it happened. But I thought, well, you thought wrong. He answered it. And so this is kind of where it is with what's going on here in John 5 and 6. They've been looking for him to come forever. But when he showed up, that's not what we expected. We were thinking like, you know, big Schwarzenegger, king, conqueror, get rid of those Romans, you know, all that kind of stuff. And that's not how he came. But listen to me, if they'd had the love of God in their heart differently, they would have been more readily acceptable to him and accepting of him. I better get off of that because I'll be on that a long time. So the Jewish leaders are incredibly angered at the statements that Jesus is making about being the Son of Man and the Son of God. And yet he tells them, like he said in verse 24 and 25, this is for your salvation. I'm here to give you life eternal. You can possess it right now. And he's telling that to the people who are planning to kill him. Isn't that, it's crazy, isn't it? So what does that prove? Love of God. That's the love of God in action. Well, why would he do that? Because that's who he is. Why would they do that? It's because that's who they were. But they just didn't want to take him off of television, you know, cancel his program, burn his books. They wanted to kill him. That's not the best motive. So he's telling them that they can be saved. He's telling them that they can escape judgment. They can escape condemnation. He gives them all these reasons to believe. The Word, the Lord, the Spirit, the miracles. And then he says, I like the way Weymouth says it. I do not accept any glory from man, but I know you so well. I know that in your hearts, you don't really love God. So they're being straight with him. We want to kill you. He said, well, yeah, but you see, you got this love of God problem. It still comes back to the love of God. I find that amazing. I find me slow. So after this, they leave town. I don't think that was a bad idea. You have all these people that want to kill you. And he said, well, let's go somewhere else. So they do go somewhere else. And this is John chapter 6, verse 1. Now, you have it in your outline. If you're looking at it in the Amplified, I'm going to read it to you from the New American Standard Version because I'm doing something on purpose. I really am. So, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, and a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs, the wonders, the miracles, which he was performing on those who were sick. So in particular, they saw healing. Healing is such a big part of Jesus' ministry. It's at least 25%. Actually, I think it's more like 40, but it's at least one of the four things he did the most. Why? Well, number one, there's a lot of sick people. Number two, he did things to open people's eyes, to open people's hearts, so he could give them the whole gospel. I'm a big guy on healing. I'm going to talk about that a little bit in a minute. But you know what? Healing's not the gospel. It's part of the gospel. I'm a big guy on faith, I think. But you know what? Faith's not the gospel. You can't have faith in faith. You've got to have faith in God. God is God a healer? Yes, but he's a redeemer. He's also, you know, he's a counselor. He's a physician. I mean, you go on and on. Anytime you make any part of the gospel, you're offline. And we're really good at doing that as humans. So a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Verse 3 of chapter 6. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus was lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him. So he's going to talk to Philip. Philip's got no idea what's going on. And he said, well, hey, Philip. Where are we going to buy bread so all these guys can eat? He doesn't say all these guys. But this he was saying to test him. Oh, the Lord wouldn't do that. Well, sure he'd do it with his closest guys. This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. That's not fair. You already know what you're going to do, and I don't know. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to even receive a little. And so Philip kind of knows. 200 denarii, that's 200 days' wages. And he's saying, we don't have the money to buy all that bread. We quit our jobs. We're all unemployed. We don't have. And he tells him, well, this is what we don't have. You ever do that when you pray? Yeah. Well, Lord, you don't understand. Well, I think he does. But I'm telling him, you know, see, I got this thing that says it's due, and I don't have enough over here, and so I'm in doo-doo because I can't do. Cleaned that up the best I could. And Philip makes the mistake of reminding Jesus what they didn't have. So Andrew gets in the business series. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a lad here who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what's that amongst all these guys? Philip says, this is all we got. This is all we got. He didn't say we don't have anything. He says, this is all we got. What can you do with what we got? I'm going to risk it on what you can do. This is all we could come up with. This is our only substantial, and it's borrowed because I took it from this kid. This is what we got. Is that anything to you? And what's Jesus say? Have him sit down. Set the table. Have him sit down. I think, isn't that great? No, he's not mad about the answers that he got from either one of these guys. He just wants us to know, I think, and wanted them to know, it's not dependent on what you think we have. And was it dependent on that kid's lunch? Well, he knew what he was going to do with that kid's lunch. So here we are, one order of fish and chips and 5,000 people. I mean, that's really what he's got. So he said, well, have the people sit down. And now he's going to say something here in a minute. Might challenge you, I don't know. Have the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, 5,000 of them. That's a lot of peeps. And then Jesus took the loaves. Now listen to me. He took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed them to all who were seated. Now we're used to reading Mark or Matthew or Luke that says he broke the bread after blessing it and gave it to the disciples and they handed it out. That's not what it says. Well, but Amplified says that. Amplified says he broke it and gave it to everybody. That's why I've got it in your outline. But I did a little research. Jesus is the distributor. In the New American Standard Bible says that. The English Standard Version says that. Weymouth's New Testament says that. The New Living Translation says that. Beck's translation says that. William's translation says that. The Transline New Testament says that. And the ABUV, which is the American Bible Union Version, says that. Why? Well, we're going to get to that in a minute, I think. But isn't that interesting? Because we've always said, those guys went and did the work and handed it all out and they picked up what was left. And this says Jesus took them both the bread and the fish and gave it to everybody. This is a long day. I mean, you know how long it takes to give a sandwich to 5,000 people? You ever handed out water or anything in the park where you think you've got, you know, hundreds of bottles of water and in an hour it's all gone? He personally is distributing this. Well, why does it say that? Well, I've read lots of people and they all, well, somebody say John's just copying what happened in the other one. But most people say, no, this is an independent situation where Jesus is doing something different. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the divine distributor. Hello? And then there's another little question here. I just like doing this to make people think. They had one basket of food. How'd they get the 12 baskets to pick up the rest of it? Well, how did that happen? I was talking to somebody about that the other day. I said, well, if he can make 5,000 sandwiches, he can probably come up with a couple of baskets. But you think, well, how did that happen? It doesn't say. The Bible just doesn't say everything. Chances are there were a few other people there that were carrying, you know, baby bottles or fish or something, you know, and they could. But there was enough that the disciples got in and were intricately involved in it and touching the people. But he came up and distributed the food first. You see that? I'll come back to that in just a second. So Jesus does all this, and they're kind of stunned. Like, they knew there wasn't any place open, and they probably knew that these guys didn't have a lot of money. But they ended up being fed. So they they said, okay, now we see the sign. What was the sign? The multiplication of the fish. Now we believe you really are the prophet that God has sent into the world. Wow. And can I say it this way? They all had a chance to see it and experience it personally. I'm a miracle short, so I was going to go to the walk on the water next. We'll just have to do that next time. But just think about this for a minute. Jesus came and he kind of tested his guys to see, where's your reliance? And I think Philip's kind of caught up in the fact of, I've been telling Judas, we got to get some more money in here. We got these people following us. You know, he's a planner, I think. And number one, there aren't any stores very close. And number two, we couldn't buy them if we did. So what are we going to do? Now, I'm afraid it's going to be like it was in Matthew or in Luke, and you're going to expect us to do it, and we don't have anything to give. Andrew just came a little closer and said, man, this is pitiful. I mean, this is all we got for all these people. And you know, you could usually hear in a sermon like this, 5,000 men plus women and children. Well, that's what it says. That's usually the case. It's guys that count. Chivalry was dead at that time. So thousands of people get fed from a number three. Yeah, anyway. At Long John Silver's. Anyway. He brings it and said, here, here, here. Wouldn't you, sweetheart, wouldn't you like to go to the drive-up window to get your order and Jesus hands it to you? Okay. I'm going back to that place tomorrow. Right? I mean, right. They had an encounter with him. They got to receive it from him. Well, how long did it take? Who cares? Everybody got to have a personal experience. And the cool part about this, why do you do it? Well, I think we'll talk about this next week. Later on in the chapter, he goes, I'm the bread of life. And they all can go back and say, oh, right, in both dimensions. Taste and see that the Lord's good. Huh? Then you can start rattling and stuff happens. But I'm going to quit here. When you know your outline goes farther than that, but it's already past 11, and I'm just, because I want to do something here. So if you want to like put your notes down for a second, I want to do this. And I'm in one of those preacher moments today where I know something, but I don't know how it's supposed to come out. So I'll need your attention when we can do this. Because I was so struck by this. I've been doing this a long time. How many of you believe I've taught John 5 or 6 before? Yeah. Never like this. I mean, I was just not like this. This so struck me this time that I thought, okay, Lord, you're saying something. And I want to say what you're saying. And so that's my attempt. That's what I want to do. So we're going to do this. Jesus, and I don't know how many people we have online, but it's probably not 5,000. But we have some people watching that aren't here. Do you think he's not able to reach in and distribute something to that person or those persons? I think he really is. So if you can, so Mike, you're exempted. If you can, I want you to stand up with me for a moment. And I don't know how this worked, but because they didn't see any bakery trucks pulling up or anything, you know, people, all this crowd of people, and Jesus tells the disciples to have them kind of lay down there. Get in that thing if you were eating at a table in your house, you know, they're kind of half sitting, half laying down at the table. He had them get in that posture. What did that do? It heightened their expectation of what was next. So I'm trying to put you in a position of like receiving, because I want to heighten your expectation of what the Lord might want to do. And I want to do this differently. So, because I'd love to come and grab everybody. Jesus in John chapter 6 was the personal distributor of what people needed. Reminder that several times we've already seen, he knows what's in the heart of every person. We could jump in and start praying the Lord to give me words of knowledge, and he would know some things about people. I want him to distribute to you today. I mean, I'm trembling with it. It's like, I believe that he gave me this passage this way so he could personally come and distribute to you what you might find the most needful. And he knows. Well, I don't know. Then just take the bread out of the basket when it comes by. So, Holy Spirit, we want to see, we want to cooperate with what you are distributing. Lord Jesus, would you personally touch, personally encounter, personally speak? Jesus said, I hear the voice, and I do what he tells me to do. Come, Lord Jesus. It might be financial. It might be relational. It could just be sickness. It could be torment. It could be depression. It could be that sameness thing that Wes was talking about. But I don't want to try to figure it out. I just want to put us in a position where he can come and distribute. So, Lord, here we are, just like those people, the 5,000 on that hilltop. We're right here. We're right here. We're in a position. Our hearts are open. Our minds are open. Our hands are open. Would you distribute to us as you see needful, necessary? What do you have in your basket that you wanted to give today specifically to each person? In this passage, the disciples' work was to pick up after, to see what he did, and so to speak, clean up the crumbs. Now, I don't want to interrupt this, but if you were hoping someone would lay their hands on you, put your hand on your chest. And Lord, I pray that anything that might have been done today by the laying on of hands, you would do by the laying on of your hands. Holy Spirit, would you give us a revelatory partnership today where we either know what you're doing or we know that you are doing, and we say yes. Yeah, let yeses pop up all over the place. And I just say prophetically, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful is happening. He's touching me and making me whole. It's so good when you live at the pace that we live in, to call on the Lord and not be in a hurry. So what was the biblical response? The people who had received the distribution personally from Jesus said, oh, now that this has happened, we know for certain you are the one that God has sent into the world. It did something to their faith. So, Lord, I'm asking that you do things we might not even be cognizantly aware of what you are distributing in the moment. But, Lord, I pray that by this time next week, we'd be able to say, oh, my goodness. I mean, I believed before, but he distributed and I received, and things are different. He distributed and I received, and things are different. Now look at me for just a minute, please, because I know it's later than it was when we started. It's not bad to lay hands on people and pray for them. It's not like we're not going to ever do that. But I was going to read you from my journal, but I just take more time. But this is what he told me to do today. This isn't about you or me or anybody having spiritual gifts. This is about a distribution that bypassed the ministry team's hands. Hello? And went directly from the giver to the receiver. And so, Lord, we just trust you. And somebody may walk out and say, I don't know what happened. Don't quit yet. He is the ultimate distributor. The ultimate distributor. And, you know, you may go home and see a prime truck pull away from your house because a deposit has been made. So it's not like we don't pray for people anymore. Please don't misunderstand me. We're not going to do that anymore. No, I'm hoping that there are encounters taking place that nobody can get the credit for but him. Well, you notice in all the other gospels that the disciples did the distribution. They did the ministry. Jesus did the miracle. In this case, he's doing the miracle and the ministry. Hello? Are you good with that? So that doesn't mean you can't hug somebody on the way out or something like that. I just want you to know, I did not come today thinking, well, we got to get the ministry team going. And I came today thinking, I want to see the result like those 12 got to of what you did, not in spite of them, but because they could learn, because they could see. Not only that, you think they didn't eat too? You think they didn't get a distribution too? Hello? I'm expecting. Well, what is it? I don't know, because I'm also trying to hear what to do. But you know what? If my heart's open and my mind's open and my hands are open, whew, download. Download. So I'm not trying to alibi here. I know what happens. We didn't pray for people. Don't we do that anymore? Yeah, we do. But this to me was a day of divine distribution. Amen. Well, what if nothing happened? I'm not the divine distributor. I just work here. Okay? But, you know, he's the Lord, and he does it. Ellie's on the front row, so she might have got the bread, you know, first, and Ronnie's way back there, and he might have got it last. So what? He thinks his was the best. Because it came directly from the Lord. Hello? So which is better? You're darn sure. If I keep this up, I'm going to keep it up. So I'm going to pray and send you home. Lord, thank you that you are the divine distributor. And thank you that you minister in so many different ways. And it's our privilege to stand in your presence today and say, your presence, Lord, brings your power. And we want to hear the stories of what's happened with people because we stood in your presence today and joined with you in this distribution process. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll finish the story next time. God bless you. Thank you for being here.